All right, so we are continuing our series, our Advent series. We're into week two now. Advent's a traditional church calendar kind of an event. It spans 4 weeks. It takes place during the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas. Each of the 4 weeks tend to focus on a theme. There's a few different ways to do Advent, but one of the more traditional ways, or at least one of the ones that I have seen most often, is to focus in on four key themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. And last week, Sean took us through a message that included and touched on the things that we are hoping for in Christ, what he represents, what he will bring with him, the things that are necessary now that won't be necessary when Christ comes. Hope really is an excellent place to start, because part of the purpose of Advent is to look forward with hopeful anticipation to the coming of King Jesus, both in remembrance of what it must have been like for him to be born to the world incarnate as a human to his mother Mary, and how many of God's promises in Scripture were fulfilled by his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And we look forward with hopeful anticipation of his second coming, when he will make all things new, right all wrongs, and heal all wounds. And so this week we continue in the series to the Advent Sunday of peace. This works so good. And try as I might, I could not resist the urge to do what I find myself so often doing when I encounter a word like peace, or really any of the other words in the Advent series. Seemingly simple words, words that we encounter not just inside of church, but in everyday life. Commonly used words like hope, joy, love, and peace. Words that are significant and of importance in Scripture. Words we say to one another, assuming that we're all attaching the same meaning and ideas to them. And yet, words that oftentimes we don't talk about in terms of their exact meaning. We just kind of skip past that step most of the time, and we just assume everybody's on the same page. And so for those of you who paid particular attention during our meet and greet session with the questions that we put up on the screen, you may have noticed that I loaded the last question in preparation for our message today, and for the question I want us to ask as we begin. I don't know if any of you took a shot at that in your conversations, but I'll refresh you on what those questions were. What was the most peaceful moment that you have ever experienced in your life, and what was it about that moment that made it peaceful? Who's going to be bold with the yes, yes? I love it. Mike. Wow, that's a big moment. Anybody else, most peaceful moment you remember in life, and what made it peaceful? Freedom. I love it. I love it. Well, I've asked this question because peace as a word, as a concept, as an important element in Scripture, as one of the names of Jesus in the Bible, the Prince of Peace. Peace is one of those words that we hear frequently used in church, but we seldom take the time to chew on the definition of it. And if peace is one of the promising elements that Jesus represents in our life and one of the celebrated aspects of Advent, it seems good that we might take some time this Sunday to consider what it is and how we experience it in our lives. So what is peace? Well, to begin with this exploration for my part, so that I'm not just asking you questions and making you do all the work, I put together five images of what I think represent a common theme in the realm of peace. Not just the peace itself, but something about the nature of peace itself that kind of is a distinctive and a consistent one in my experience. And I wonder if this common element will stand out to anybody else as I scroll through them. So we'll go through a few here real quick. So the first image is just of a woman sitting on a log looking over with a forest behind it. I've put some scriptures next to these to kind of lean in the direction of the common theme that I perceive in these as well. So Psalm 23, 2-3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's peace for me in this image. This speaks peace to me. The next image is of a hand reaching through a field of wheat. I resisted the urge to grab a screenshot straight out of the movie Gladiator. I've seen that. If you haven't, the hero of the movie has an encounter with his vision of heaven, his ideal afterlife, and it is his family land with his family and just fields overflowing with wheat. Just the harvest is going to be outrageous. That was his, and he was a warrior, so it was interesting in his character that what he really yearned for was the peace of farming in his life. And there's a scene where he's walking through the fields as he's about to pass away and just running his hands over the tops of those wheat stalks. So out of Luke 12, 24, consider the ravens. They do not sow nor reap. They do not sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. There's peace for me in this image. The next one is of another, I think, intuitively peaceful scene, a picnic scene, which I think encapsulates several peaceful elements. It's not just the provision of the food, the satisfaction of hunger, but just the moment. What a blessing to have a moment in time when you can just lay a towel down and set out some food and sit under a tree and not be perpetually pressed and hurried and rushed. There's a lot of peace in this image for me. Out of Psalm 107, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. And this next one, if I have counted correctly, oh no, there's two more, here we go. So the next one, also an intuitive scene of peace, a child sleeping soundly between her parents. That's probably the most intuitive one of the bunch. Proverbs 3:24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. The next one probably will take some explanation, but believe it or not, as I look at this image, and I've used it in previous sermons because I just love it. It speaks to me in a lot of ways. This speaks to me of peace. So if you can't quite make it out, it's a lion cub staring at what presumably is a camera person or maybe a group of people, and the cub's mama right behind its back watching carefully for anybody to make the mistake of threatening her baby. Like, that looks threatening, I guess, as well. But what I see is total security for that cub. That cub is not in any danger. Her mom has her back. So Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So all of these images present a notion or an aspect of peace in my mind. But anyone want to take a guess at the common theme? I would argue there is at least one common theme that can be found in every one of those very different pictures. It's not a test. You cannot fail this. I'm just curious. Joe. Nature. Fair enough. Yeah. Nature. Family. That's another one. Okay, you guys are thinking of way more than I did. Now I'm embarrassed. None of you have given the correct prescribed answer. Can I try one more? One more. No fear. That's a good one, too. Man, and isn't that the opposite of peace? Well, here's saw this one common theme. But I think you'll agree. And I wonder if you look at the peaceful moments in your life and ask yourself if this was present there for you as well, I wonder if you'll find this element for you. It is certainly true of any moment that I could think of this week in my life. The common element for me is provision. common theme I see in these images is provision, the experience of provision and the certain knowledge of that provision. So just to step back through those images again, the tremendous provision of the earth itself, of nature, the vast splendor of the world. When you read the creation story in Genesis, God's not assembling this meager, finite space that he hopes he can cram humanity into. He's creating an entire planet full of life and thriving and lush, oceans teeming with life, fields with wildlife running all over them, green stuff all over the place. The earth itself is a vast and wondrous provision. And then the next one, the promise of the harvest and the reaping thereof, and all of God's provision in food. Like, obviously, I realize as a big guy standing up here, exalting food, that's interesting. But it's interesting to me, and I think it is of theological significance, that of all the things God could have called Adam's attention to as soon as he put Adam in the garden, God chose to call his attention to what was good to eat. That's the first thing he points at. Of all the splendor that we just talked about, a whole planet full of stuff, God's first advice is, all of this is good to eat. I put you in the middle of a buffet. This is awesome stuff. Go enjoy this. Well, food and fellowship and eating is a big part of our lives, and it is certainly a source of provision. And I would argue there's some peace to be found when that provision satisfies our needs, especially when we have enough in our own provision to share with other people. There's provision and there's peace in that experience. And again, as I spoke to a little earlier there, the provision not just of the food and of the place to be, but of the time to sit down as a family and relax and enjoy the moment. That's a provision. And then, of course, all the provision bound up that I'm sure every parent in this room recognizes, the joy of being able to provide everything your child needs. And the moments you have, I know they're not all this way, but surely there are moments where in that moment, you've done everything that child needs. They're fed, and they're clean, and they're clothed, and they're warm, and they're in bed, and they're safe, and there's a roof over their head. How many provisions is that in a moment, and what peace we might experience? I'm not a parent myself, but I can imagine. That's a wonderful moment of peace. And then the provision of safety and security. Somebody's got your back. That mom is on guard, and she's not going to let anything happen to that cub. Even just the notion of being watched after. Someone is paying attention to you. Someone cares what's going on in your life. Someone's going to step up if you need someone to stand with you in a difficult moment. That's a tremendous provision. Now, I spent some time reflecting, as I invited you to, on the most peaceful moments I've known in my life. And with nearly every example, there was a sense of provision to be found in those moments. My first paycheck as a teenager, as I was simultaneously confronted with the reality of how expensive it is to live in this world and in this state in particular, to have some money show up in my bank account and to be able to meet my financial needs, to look at that and see I got that, at least for the next couple of weeks, I'm provided for. In my first car being made available to me at an outrageously affordable price for a teenager who had just gotten a job by my grandmother, who showed up and offered to sell it to me for almost nothing. What a provision in a time of need. In the presence and the wisdom of my sister to walk with me through our mother's death and now through the health challenges that our father is facing. Lest we forget, some of the most important provision we will receive in our lives is not in the form of things and stuff. It's in the form of people that God puts in our midst. The peace of sitting on the porch of my home where the only sound in the world is that of the wind through the trees. What a tremendous blessing and provision that is in my life. Peace is consistently found and experienced where we are aware of God's faithful provision in our life. At least I have found that to be true in mine. I wonder if you have seen that in your own life. And this takes us back to the heart of Advent. The coming of Christ is meant to be good news. The gospel is often called the good news. Has anybody heard it called that in their life, speaking the good news, teaching the good news? It's important to recognize that the gospel can only be good news if some things are true about Jesus himself. If Jesus as a person, as God, is not himself good, then the gospel is not very well going to be good news. If Jesus is a tyrant, like hell-bent on crushing the world under his feet, the return of Christ is not good news for any of us. If his primary motivating emotion is wrath and rage and anger, then the return of the king is not good news for any of us. If he is full of unforgiveness and zeal to lay out every possible punishment for every one of our sins, then his return is not good news. We're talking about more here than just what Jesus has done. We're talking about who he is. It's understandable if when we're asked what makes the good news good, we instinctively think of the death and the resurrection of Christ. The atonement and the forgiveness for our sins is something Jesus did, and that's good news. But Jesus was good news for creation before his death and resurrection. Jesus didn't suddenly become good news only because of his atoning sacrifice on the cross. In fact, you could say that what Jesus did on the cross was a product of who he was. It flowed out of the goodness of who he was. The good news of the gospel is good news because Jesus is good. He is loving. He is patient. He is kind. He is long-suffering for our sake. He is our provider. And because of his faithful provision in our lives, we may know his peace. There's a remarkable passage out of Jesus' own mouth in the Gospels, John 14:27, that speaks to the nature and the mystery of his peace. It goes like this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Peace isn't just a pleasant experience to be sought after in life. And despite the most conventional worldly definitions of peace, the peace God offers isn't defined by the absence of things or the absence of circumstances. Think about this for a moment. In worldly terms, peace tends to be described only when certain things are not present. When you're not suffering, when you're not hungry, when you're not broken or wounded or betrayed, when there's not war, when there's not tension or anxiety, when there's not antagonism in your life, when there's not lack, then and only then can you have peace. But Jesus teaches us that there is a different kind of peace to be known, a deeper peace, a divine peace. We see him basking in this exact peace precisely in moments when the world would say it's not possible for him to be at peace. A great example of this is the story found in Matthew 8 and Luke 8 of Jesus on a boat with his disciples in the middle of a wild storm that's threatening to sink the ship with everybody on board. I want to read that to you here out of Mark. This comes out of Mark 4:35. "That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them, and a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care if we all drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" Jesus, so completely unbothered by the chaos around him, the circumstances that should have absolutely prevented him from having peace in that moment. Instead, he's so peaceful that he's asleep in the boat. That's a pretty powerful kind of peace. But I think this is an important what Jesus was talking about in John 14 when he said that his peace wasn't like the world's peace. The peace of the kingdom of God doesn't rely on the absence of hardship. It is available to you even in the midst of hardship. It is infinitely more resilient. It is infinitely more beneficial to you because it is not a fragile or brittle peace. It is a peace that endures in the storm. I have been blessed in my life, one of the many provisions that gives me peace, with a mighty grandmother of a prayer warrior, who for 7 years now, I think, has been deliberately praying for me on a nearly daily basis. Her name is Grandma Janie. She was a member of this congregation for decades, I think. She's one of the oldest members of this church. She recently moved up into the mountains and now lives up there. But she continues to pray for members of this congregation to this day. And she came up to me about 7 years ago and said that the word had given her a Lord. The Lord had given her a word in one of those moments like we practice here. She said, God intended for her to pray for me faithfully for 3 years. Now we're at 7, so she's gone above and beyond for sure. But over the years, I have slowly started to, because of my trust in her, of her faithfulness before the Lord, of her yielding, she has such wisdom and yet is so humble. I trust her words more than most people's words. And she will still to this day present them as now. If that doesn't ring a bell, if that doesn't resonate with what you think the Lord is saying, just throw it away. Never mind. I trust that in her. And so slowly I've started to stack additional tasks on her and make as much use of her wisdom and her relationship with God as I can. I hope she hasn't noticed that the list has been getting longer and longer. One of the things I now do with her on occasion when I'm studying or researching for a sermon is I'll bounce an idea off her as just a reality check. I figure if this makes no sense to Janie, I'm in trouble. And if it does, then I'm on the right track. So I was talking to her about this Sunday and about peace and hope and provision. And she stopped me in the middle of my sharing and she said, you cannot do a sermon like this without addressing a very important question. We look forward with hope to the peace and the joy and the love and the healing and the sovereignty of Jesus in his second coming. But we are not there yet. That day is not, I mean, unless we're about to get an amazing surprise today, that day is not today. So we need to ask and reckon with the question, what about today? What about here and now? During the Advent season, we celebrate the first coming of Christ, and we look forward with eager anticipation to his second coming. And yet we live in the tension of now and not yet. You may have heard that. Many, many Christians, I don't know that this is a Vineyard exclusive thing, but it's this idea that Christ is king today, and yet his kingdom is not fully manifest yet in the world. And there's a both-and dynamic there that's difficult. The kingdom of God is now, but not quite yet in its fullness. Jesus is king now, but his kingdom is not yet complete. And unless we are very pleasantly surprised today, as I was saying, that's not changing today. So what about today? How do we know peace today in our time? Well, we can know peace the same way I think that Jesus did. Remember that Jesus, though he is God, was also completely a man. That's one of the great mysteries of our faith. But he experienced life as you experience life. And I think he went about finding peace the same way that we can find peace. We can know peace today the same way he did by knowing the faithfulness of the Father. Jesus remained relentlessly in touch with the Father throughout his life on earth. In working his many healings and restorations and deliverances, he observed that he only did what he saw the Father doing already. He only said what he sensed the Spirit saying. And as James observed in our dojo series, Jesus ran away from even his inner circle of followers to spend time alone in the presence of his Father and seek his will. Jesus knew the one who sent him and the one who provided for him. He knew the provision that was laid out before him, and so he knew peace, even in difficult circumstances. And I think it's important to note for those who are facing difficult circumstances today, even deep pain this morning, that Jesus knows. He understands. He can relate to that pain, that fear, that loss, or that anxiety. Jesus knew hunger. He knew homelessness. He was betrayed by those closest to him. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, beaten and killed in a most horrific way, and he bore the punishment for crimes he did not commit. Jesus understands not just conceptually with the knowledge of God, but he understands because he experienced these things himself. He knows what you are facing this morning, and he knows exactly what you will need and when you will need it to find your way through this moment. Know Jesus, and you will know his peace. Spend time in his word. Sit in stillness with him. Lift up your needs, your fears, your hopes, and your dreams, and you will find him faithful as provider, as the Prince of Peace. The Bible is full of promises for those who will seek God out earnestly. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks will find. And the one who knocks, the door will open for. In Philippians 4:6-7, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your requests to God, and the God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to close today turning to the reading of the word from earlier in the service. Thank you, by the way, to our newcomer who read today, out of Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved and loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Among the greatest provisions of all, perhaps the greatest provision of all, is the forgiveness of our sins. And for those who have accepted Christ, acknowledging their sins before him and have asked for his forgiveness, there is tremendous peace, the peace of knowing that you have been forgiven of all things, whatever it was that you've done, whatever you were supposed to do and didn't. If you will ask him with earnest and repentant heart, he is faithful to forgive completely and without reservation. That peace can be yours today, right now. And great is the peace for those who have the assurance of eternal life and fellowship with the risen King. Amen? Amen. Well, we're going to partake in the greatest of sacraments. There are more sacraments than you might imagine in church history, but one of the ones that we keep faithfully and every Sunday is the sacrament of communion, or Eucharist, representative of a moment during Jesus' last meal with his disciples and a sign of his new covenant and promise to us, and a sign of that very sacrifice, that provision, that atoning provision of his on the cross. We partake by taking the crackers and we dip them in the wine. The crackers represent Jesus' body broken for us, and the wine represents his blood that was shed for our sake. He took on himself our sin. Though it was not his, he bore it anyway to spare us the cost and the price of it. So we take and dip the elements. We go back to our seats holding on to them. And once everybody in the sanctuary has it, we partake as one community. So please, if you are a follower of Christ or would like to begin following him today, you are welcome to the table of the Lord. Father God, we thank you, Prince of Peace, great provider of all of our needs, for this supreme provision, sacrifice of your Son for our sake, Lord. We thank you for the goodness that is found in Christ, not only what he has done, but who he is, always has been, and will continue to be in his second coming, Lord. Help us to know him better, to recognize him in our lives, know his voice and his presence even here, even now. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, we want to always be sure to invite you forward for prayer. I know that's just as challenging as speaking up first when we have an opportunity for people to share what the Lord is saying. Can be daunting to step forward in front of the community to ask for prayer. We can get used to our troubles and our pains and just kind of resign ourselves to them never going away. But that's not the promise of Jesus. He didn't make you for pain and brokenness. He didn't make you for lack. He made you for outrageous provision, lavish love. So if you would come forward today, we'd love to pray for you for any area of your life where you need provision, or where you lack peace. We'd love to bless you with that, to lay hands on you for healing, or to seek a prophetic word for your sake. We believe that God does that for us, even here and now. If you'd stand, I'd love to bless you as we head out. Father God, I pray that your peace would be known and tangible and present in the lives of everyone here today. A peace that passeth understanding, that is persistent, that is even stubborn in the midst of difficult moments, God, that it would be conspicuous, that it would stand out, and that we would come to know it as your fingerprint on our lives. Bless us, Lord. Help us to be a people of peace who bring peace into the circumstances and the places that we inhabit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.